Hey, welcome back to the Reverent Living Podcast. I'm your host, Ben Sims. In this episode, I dive into a challenging topic with Alex Berner. Alex opens up about his journey with Christ and how God started moving in his life in high school. We explore a few of the mountains God has walked with him over, primarily around sexual addiction. Alex's struggle with sexual addiction crippled his old way of living, and he elaborates on the conflict he experienced with the church's teaching during that time frame. We dive into his experience in rehab and the importance community played in his recovery. Lastly, we discovered how coming out of rehab, Alex continues to see areas God is refining his life in. I hope and pray that this episode is a blessing to you, and if you're struggling with sexual addiction, I pray that this is an episode that you can find either a community or a way out. Let's jump in with this interview with Alex Berner. Sweet. So welcome to this week's episode of the Reverent Living Podcast. I'm your host, Ben Sims. And this week I have a pleasure to have not only a friend of mine, but someone that I got to do life with through high school and really was one of the critical foundational Christian men in my walk as a young man, kind of transitioning into manhood. So, welcome to the Reverent Living Podcast, Alex. And I'll hand it over just to allow you to introduce who you are, kind of your background, and we'll go from there.
Yeah, thanks for having me again. I'm Alex, and I grew up in Georgia. Met Ben. It was middle school, right? Middle school through high school, and. Graduated and, in high school, I really didn't know who I was. I was a very lost person and, went through a lot of, wasn't the most popular person in school. And that's right before I graduated high school, I told my mom, I was like, Mom, I don't want to go to college like this. I don't like myself. I don't know who I am. And I, don't know what to do with my life. And, the Lord brought her to a person who told her about this program called Impact 360 through Chick-fil-A. It's a Christian off-year program. So I did that. That was probably one of the best years of my life, honestly. It was amazing. It was a Christian apologetics program and Christian worldview. And after that, I went to this small college in Branson, Missouri called College of the Ozarks. And I was out there for a while. And during my time there, I injured myself, had to go to physical therapy. And the Lord kind of revealed that's what he had me to do for the rest of my life. So I've been in physical therapy, went to school and doing physical therapy. Been working that for about 6 years, and I have a beautiful wife, and we have a baby on the way. And we met actually when I was in physical therapy assistant school, met her there, not in the program. We met during, at church. And so we've been with a baby on the way and been married 6 years, and it's been a crazy ride so far.
Yeah. So just kind of hearing that story, just for context, those listening, what was kind of the time frame when God kind of revealed to you who he was and what his son did for you in your life, which led to you feeling the conviction to follow him?
For sure. It's a great question. So honestly, I grew up in church, and God to me was genuinely a very broken image of who he isn't, honestly. Like it, God to me, I literally had this very vivid picture in my head of who God was. And that was an old man with a long beard with a robe. And if it was fun, God was against it. If it was anything cool, he didn't create that. He was just like, he created the world, created people, and that's about it. If it was fun, cool, good music, okay, that just happened spontaneously, right? That was like literally how I viewed God. And in high school, I was just kind of, I definitely believed in high school, if there was a God who was good, he wasn't my God. Like, because God does not love me. when I was born, I was asked to draw straws and I drew the short straw, and sorry, man, you got the short straw. Life's just going to be really hard and God doesn't care. I didn't really know that at the time. But that's how I, deep in my subconscious, how I viewed God and myself as a child of God and as just a human walking over the, you know, this world, you know. But my senior year of high school, I started listening to Louis Giglio, and he really helped, was the first person who really helped me see God as someone who actually was interesting and relatable. And also this, there's this pastor named Chip Ingram as well. Randomly, I was working at Chick-fil-A corporate in their client cleaning facility in high school. I would go there in the evenings and clean the kitchens. And there's this couple, this Christian couple that really started kind of mentoring me a little bit. And they just gave me the CD from Chip Ingram and had three sermons on there from him. And that the Lord, I wish I had a dollar for every time I listened to those sermons. I just, for some reason, the Holy Spirit had me listen to those over and over and over again. And so long story short, my senior year of high school, I started really having a heart for the Lord for the first time in my life. Like, I always believed in God. I went to church. I read the Bible, didn't enjoy it. Didn't enjoy going to church. I didn't like worship. I didn't like any of those things. I did it because it was the right thing to do. And my parents wanted me to do it, but there was no personal, I'm walking with the Lord. This is my God. This is my Abba Father. I'm his child relationship. Right. And so I remember going the back porch of my parents' house one day, and the sun was rising in the morning. And I remember just really offering my life to the Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit go into my life for the first time, like really like felt that the presence of God was in me. And I became a Christian. I always thought I was a Christian. I, you know, walked with the Lord. I believed. I went to, you know, youth group. I went to church. You know, we were friends in high school during this time, you know, but it wasn't until that moment that I truly felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, where I truly meant what I said when I said, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. And so that's kind of really where my journey began with the Lord. And as you probably might hear the rest of this podcast, it gets hard. There's a lot of dark times, mm-hmm. but at the same time, that's, in my opinion, Christianity. It's not that, you know, perfect upgrade in your software when you become a Christian, right? It's the, you become a Christian and God says, Hey, my son or my daughter, there's a mountain I'm going to take you over. It's going to really stink, but at the same time, it's going to make you the person I want you to be and draw you to my heart. At least that's how I view the Christian walk. It's not a sprint down the path and it's done. It's a lifelong journey where God shows you his covenant faithfulness to you through your life, you know, but hopefully that answered your question. Sorry, I kind of went on a long tangent there. But yeah,
no, that's good. So what I'm kind of hearing was, it's interesting for me, from my perspective, cause like you and Joseph and, Peter and, who else was in the group?
Oh, Luke Hurd,
guys,
Luke, Robbie Hurd,
yeah, Robbie Hurd. Yeah.
Sam Copeland.
Guys. Yeah, Sam. It's like I never question whether or not you guys were Christians or not. I just made the assumption that, you know, we're all in this youth group, we're all you know, fighting the good fight of kind of the rawness of what was going through the 14 to 18 year old male American mind, and dealing with, you know, puberty and figuring out what is this thing that we call life. So that was, it was cool to kind of hear you shape, that you really didn't, see yourself, as a kind of a true Christian, didn't feel that the Spirit revealing to you who really God was, and taking it seriously until about midway through high school is what it sounds like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and I think that's really critical for I think all of us, and it's part of the reason why I wanted to start getting into podcasting, getting into discipleship, because of the impact that the church had on me as a young adolescent, and being able to walk this walk with others, that I guess in hindsight maybe weren't at the same mental level, but they still replicated what the Church of Acts was replicating, that exploded into the New Testament of Paul's teaching across the Turkey and kind of into Europe.
Yeah.
In the really like kind of second, third, fourth centuries. So you're in high school and you're starting to look at, you know, what is this thing that is Christianity? How do I make it a part of my life? What is this thing, walking up the mountain that God is trying to take me over? Let's kind of get into kind of that mountain and the big topic that kind of we talked about prior was, you know, masturbation and, and how we both grew up in a church where, especially culturally in the South, Southeast, in Georgia, where it's a Bible Belt, the purity scene was really big in the early 2000s, late 90s. Kind of the way the church talked about sex and how they talked about sexuality and how they talked about masturbation wasn't necessarily all congruent. It wasn't all, I would say, always biblical. And it was sometimes kind of confusing, especially for someone like myself. And I'm sure like we've kind of had a couple conversations in recently for you and how you deal with the sexual urges that puberty kind of brought. So kind of getting into that, let's kind of go down that road of like, How is that journey kind of becoming like a full fledged, like I'm going to give my life to Christ and try to pursue him and not my own fleshly desires. Kind of what was that process like as you transitioned from separated from death to being raised again on the intercession of Christ's death on the cross?
For sure. So it was interesting. I said that previously that Christian Offer program I did after high school was the best year of my life. And it really was. The reason I say that though is it was kind of like my honeymoon phase with God. Before I got saved my senior year of high school, I genuinely never was real with God ever. I never had honest conversations with him. I don't think I ever got mad at him and had real dialogue with, hey, Father, this is how I'm feeling, right? It was more of a, hey, God, I'm going to be that robot that you want me to be, say the things I need to say. And so after I got saved and went to that the Christian program, life was just good. You know, I made some great friends and we got to went to Brazil for a month, went skiing in Virginia. I mean, it was just a great year. And after that year, I went to college. Life went into a dark lava pit. It was like, all right, God, what's going on? So what the Lord did in my life was very painful, but very good in the end. And it lasted the whole 4 years I was in college. I got to college and I started reading. I had to go to there's a Christian college, so they had a Bible class and it was an Old Testament class. I've never read the Old Testament. I've heard my Bible stories growing up, you know, David slew Goliath and Esther, Queen Esther, and, you know, all these great heroes of the faith, right? And, you know, but I've never read it for myself. You know, I've never read the whole thing. And so I had to go through, got a Bible, I think it was the ESV study Bible. And, you know, we're going through this as a class and I was horrified. no idea the details of the Old Testament, of things that happened to people, and, you know, these good, amazing heroes of the Bible, and shows you their dark paths and what they've done, like David, the things he would do. And I was like, what am I reading? And for, you know, it really triggered a lot of my trauma from my past. It triggered my relationship with, you know, father figures in my life, with my dad, just the bullies I had in school. And eighth grade was a very hard year for me. It's the most I was through eighth grade and high school. Eighth grade was the most brutal for me, but high school was still pretty, you know, I was never popular with girls. There's just so much like things in my life that really hurt, but I had buried it. And when I read the Old Testament, for some reason, it was like God uncorking all that trauma in my brain, and it exploded like lava. And I became, I wouldn't say became a monster, but it was like I was a monster with God. I honestly, the things I would say to God, how much I would cuss and swear at him, it was just like all the rage exploded out of me. And it was like that for 4 years. And the main thing that made it worse is when I tried to talk to pastors and Christian people about it, and they just kept saying, you know, Alex, just bury it. Don't talk about it. Just believe the truth, man. Read the Bible and believe what it says, that God loves you. And it was almost like someone pouring gasoline on the fire for me. I was like, I want to be honest. I want to be real about how I'm feeling. Well, during this time, my sexual addiction started to skyrocket. I didn't know I had a sexual addiction. I thought I was just a bad Christian. Literally, I literally just thought I was a bad Christian who just couldn't control himself. Because again, this is not to shame Christians or the church, but genuinely, when you go to the church, they tell you, read your Bible more, pray more, just love God more, and you'll be healed. Well, really, with sexual addiction, it's a noose around your soul. It's not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. Sexual addiction is not your core problem. If you just stopped masturbating and looked at pornography today, the main reason why what led you to those things would still be there, right? And that's all the pain and the trauma and the hurt and the lies that we believe about God and ourselves. All of that stuff is the core problem. That just, and then our actions, if it's alcoholism, sexual addiction, workaholism, gambling, whatever it is, that's just a symptom, right? And so, you know, for me in college, I was angry with God, full of rage, couldn't get answers, just, you know, masturbating all the time, just in a very deep spiral. And that's why I call it the mountain, right? I was like, found myself in this valley of green, amazing lusciousness with God in my first year with, you know, being a Christian in that program I did. Life was just good. And then I end up with the lightning striking. I'm on this freezing cold mountain. The wind's hitting me, snow's hitting me. I'm like, where am I? How did I get here? And now I look back, I can see this process of my father fathering me and bringing me through these hard times and this honest relationship with and dialogue. God's not afraid of our anger. I think it's important that we be respectful with our father. I wasn't respectful. I've repented of that. But at the same time, I think God meets you where you're at, right? That's where I was. And he met me there, right? And so I ended up getting out of college, still really struggling. God had sent me some great mentors in college that helped me a lot, but I still had a lot of my core pain and struggles. But honestly, man, that's where my sexual addiction got even worse, because the more I fought it, the worse it got. And that's why I call it, this is a quote from Dr. Ted Roberts from Pure Desire Ministries. He calls it the noose around your soul. The harder you pull, the tighter it gets. And I ended up just moving out to Kansas City after college and living there in an apartment, playing video games till 3 a.m, looking at pornography, masturbating. And I did that for a couple years. Moved back to Georgia, same problem. And it just got so bad to where I mentally could not function anymore. I couldn't even recognize myself and how I just mentally felt just like I was chemically just shutting down. I was just literally that broken and that lost. And I ended up just saying, I need help. Like, I don't want to live this way anymore. And what blows my mind, I didn't even know. I still, at that point, didn't know I had an addiction. I literally just thought I was a bad person. And so I'm in this place, life's falling apart. I still have a lot of anger. It even hate towards God. I hated God. I could easily say I hated God. And I remember meeting with a pastor, actually, who was pastoring our church that we grew up in at the time. And he sat me down. I told him what was going on and just how miserable I was. And he's like, Alex, I love you. No shame, brother. But we got to get you help, man. You're not a bad person. We just got to get you some help. And that was the first time I was like, thank you. Please, somebody. I'll do anything. You know, a lot of times I feel like when we have addictions, we just want to hide. But usually when the pain, the Lord will get the furnace burning enough to where the pain gets so bad that you'll do whatever you need to do to get out. But usually you have to go through a lot of pain and a lot of loss to get there. And so I ended up going to rehab by choice. It's called The Ranch in Nunley, Tennessee. And it was a good place. There were some negatives about it. You know, that's a whole other story for another time. But really what that place gave me was just sanity. It was breaking denial structures. That's one of the first things when you start your healing process in addiction is breaking denial structures. Because usually when we have an addiction, we're living in a lot of denial and false realities that we think we're fine when it's really just not. And I remember sitting with my counselor at rehab, and he told me, you know, he's just like getting to know me and letting me speak. And I told him, you know, I'll just call him Brad. I forgot his name, but let's just say Brad. I was like, Brad, if I could stop masturbating and look at pornography, my life would be fixed. I'd be so happy and everything would be fine. And he literally laughed in my face. This is like me, first day at rehab, freaking out. And he started laughing at me. I was like, what's going on? Why are you laughing? And he said, brother, this is just a symptom of all the pain and all the stuff in your life that you've never dealt with. And that was like the first time the shells from the little almost like goggles on my eyes fell off. I was like, what do you mean? And he had me do a trauma egg, which is where you make this huge circle and you make these little eggs in there. Like you just make draw little circles and you put every horrible memory you've ever had. I filled that oval, this massive piece of paper to the top. And the Lord had me look at that. And I saw that. And I was like, no wonder I have an addiction. I haven't dealt with any of this stuff. That's a lot of pain. And that started the journey. Long story short as well, there was a story, you know, I met with a trauma counselor at rehab and I met with him once a week. And there was a huge Holy Spirit moment that happened in one of those sessions where the Lord took me back to one of the deepest traumas of my life when I was sexually abused when I was a child. And he showed me that it wasn't my fault and that he didn't see me as dirty and bad, that it was this powerful moment where the Holy Spirit came in and showed me the love of God in my life. And that was, so, you know, even in the darkest moment of my life where I was in rehab, like everyone's calling me, I am a sexual addict. This is who I am the rest of my life. That's a very dark boulder to carry on your back, believing that as your identity. And the Lord just, you know, he met me there and I learned I'm not a sexual addict. That's something I struggle with. That's not my identity. I will never be anything else but a child of God. I'll never be an alcoholic. I'll never be a workaholic. I'll never be a liar. I'll never be a sexual addict. I'm a child of God who struggles with sexual addiction or struggles with lying. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. And sadly, a lot of addiction help places will call you an addict. Like, this is who I am. They'll introduce themselves. Like if you go to AA, they'll say, hi, I'm Bob. I am an alcoholic. Well, the Bible says, as a man thinks of his in his heart, so he is, right? So the Lord ended up leading me after rehab. The Lord led me to Pure Desire Ministries with Dr. Ted Roberts. And I watched something called the Conqueror Series, which is a sexual addiction video series they made, which is pretty much rehab in a box. It's one of the best things ever created, in my opinion, for people struggling with sexual addiction. And you can watch that online. But you know, I watched that. I was sold. I got a part of a Pure Desire group. It was a year-long process, but it was really, really healthy to become a part with a group of guys and a counselor that really helped walk me through the process of sexual addiction, you know? So where am I going with all this? Well, that's kind of a huge part of my story with, you know, my sexual issues. But through that process, I got to see when you feel that you're lost and you feel like God doesn't care and you have all the brokenness and all these broken lies that you believe about God because what is the lies we believe about God in life, right? we attain those through our experiences, right? If you had an abusive father, well, that's going to shape how you view life, if you like it or not. That's just going to happen, right? And so unless you deal with it, that's going to stay. Well, you know, the Lord has us renew our minds and the Holy Spirit shows up to help us in those areas. But, you know, I believe that if we ask God, like, Lord, I want you to be the author and perfecter of my life. I want you to change the things that you want to change in my life. And I'm just going to be in surrender to that. God will do that. God will act. And I've prayed those prayers in my life and I've seen God's faithfulness in that. And so through this process, through my sexual addiction, also the rage for God has vastly subsided, because I see this God that I think doesn't care about me fathering me and giving me what I need, even though it's a very painful journey. Right. Anyway, I'm gonna let you ask questions again. I'm sorry. I kind of went on this long rant again. That's kind of this kind of next step of what I want to share with you. But
yeah. So just to kind of unpack some of the things that you kind of opened up and shared through, One of the things that I just kind of caught my attention as you were talking was this idea of breaking denial structures.
Mm-hmm.
I am not a sexual addict. I struggle with it, but it is not my identity. And kind of as you were speaking on that, I think this could be transposed against for anybody potentially listening to this, and maybe you don't identify with some of the struggles or some of the issues that Alex has kind of gone through, but you could probably transpose that emotional response, or that can transpose some of those mental on a thought processes to something similar in your life that is causing you to push down whatever you are not wanting to look at. And so that leading up to kind of the question of, as you spent that time in rehab, as you went through the process of kind of unraveling those denial structures in your life, what are some of the practical tools or what are some of the practices, as John Mark Comer likes to say, that you've instrumented into your life that in step or in unison with Christ kind of on a daily basis, or maybe it's a weekly, monthly basis?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I would say, if I had to take anything, there's a couple things of breaking denial structures that I implemented pretty early through the help of, you know, the program I was a part of and the group of guys that was helping leading me through this process. Was I'm not James Bond. Our culture really likes to celebrate James Bond, who's the guy from Mission Impossible. Anyway, Tom Cruise, you know, Tom Cruise's character. I can't remember his name, but like the guy, Ethan Hunt, that was it. Ethan Hunt, right? It's this, this guy who has what it takes. He can do everything himself. He's super smart. He can beat the battle. Or like Rambo. Like I remember, Ted Robertson, Pure Desire, said Rambo is one of the stupidest characters ever. Why is this one guy going and blowing everything up? In real life, in combat, he'd be annihilated. Because that's not how the Lord designed us to live. We were designed for community. We're designed to hold each other up in a battle brother team, right? Like he called them battle brothers, like having a combat team. And so I tried one of the biggest denial structures I had to break was, I can't do this on my own. It's literally impossible. When I was in rehab, they said addiction has a billion wins and zero losses. Because everyone who's ever tried to handle addiction tries to do it by themselves usually. And so for me, I had to realize that for the rest of my life, I have to deal with life. I can either deal with life by myself, or I can deal life in community with us in a safe environment. And again, I say safe environment because a lot of times, especially in the church, which is sad, the church can be one of the almost unsafe places for people. It's such an area of shame that if you mention that you have a sexual addiction, you cleared the room. Like, who's going to talk to you? Right. So it's a secret sin. We don't talk about it. Right. And so for me, it was a double bind of, well, you're kind of in trouble if you do, you're in trouble if you don't. But if you don't find community, then you're on your own. And that's not a good place to be with an addiction. And so I had to realize that it wasn't just the group I was in for a year with Pure Desire. I had to be in groups for the rest of my life. Not because that's who I am, that I'm a sexual addict and I have to be in groups for the rest of my life. I get to be a part of community for the rest of my life. Because when life has, this is what I lead groups now for Pure Desire. What I tell my guys is, guys, you will have hard parts in your life happen all the time, right? You're going to have marriage struggles, child struggles, work struggles, your car breaks down. And you can either deal with life by yourself, which is usually going to lead you back to your addiction, which leads you to a fantasy world where everything's fine and perfect and you have your needs met and you're safe. Or you can go and talk to someone about your problems and be in community. Huge difference. And you have to choose one or the other, but which one are you going to go to? And usually there's a very clear distinction. And when you go up to your old patterns of trying to rely on yourself, what that's going to end up as. So try something different. And so for me, I realized very early in my addiction was when I started to break that denial structure of leaning on myself and going asking for help, that changed my life. And what I mean by that is I remember there was one night I woke up, and this can be really hard for guys with masturbation problems, because usually what happens is at night in the morning you struggle the most. And at night you can stay up for hours fighting it because it's just this massive urge, right? And most guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you have the urge. And I remember this one night I was just really struggling, and I was finally finding some sobriety. I was like a whole month or 2 months sober for the first time in a long time, and didn't want to relapse. I was in my group, and I called my group leader, and it was like probably 12 in the morning at his time. He was in California. I think it was like 3 in the morning at my time. And I called him and I said, "Man, I am really struggling." He was like, "Okay, what are you feeling right now?" I was like, "What? I want to masturbate." He's like, no. "What are you emotionally feeling right now?" I was like, "Okay." I had a really hard day in school because I was in therapy school at this time. And I had a really hard day in school. I'm really stressed about making through this program, not getting kicked out. Because if you fail a test, you can get kicked out pretty easily. I had a fight with my girlfriend today, who's now my wife. I had a fight with my girlfriend. I feel like a failure. I feel like God doesn't give a crap about me. He's like, "Oh, okay. No wonder you want to masturbate." And I finally linked to what I was feeling and what I believed about myself to my struggle. I was like, "Oh, I don't want to just randomly masturbate because I'm a guy. I'm trying to medicate something." Oh my gosh. And that made that depending on other people so much more clear. Because now when I call people, I don't just say, "Hey, I don't want to act out again. Help me." It's, "Hey man, I had a really crappy day. I really have some sexual urges. And can we just talk about how I'm feeling right now?" I'm like, "Yeah." And I talk about my day and I feel at least 50 to 70% better after I get that phone call and I've expressed my heart, my fears, how I'm feeling about God, how I'm feeling about myself. And that changed my life. I would say that was one of the biggest, you know, obviously for all guys, it's never a one size fits all with sexual addiction, but I would say that was a huge boulder off my back, was learning how to deal with this issue. And that was one of the biggest denial structures was being broken in my life was, you can't live life on your own. You need safe community where you're known and you're not going to be shamed and you can share your heart.
Yeah, that's there's something that you said there. Really two things. I'll get to the second one probably a little bit later. But you said, you know, I'm trying to medicate. And so kind of going on that line, how have you, now that you've kind of come through this process, where are different areas of your life that now you feel like you're trying to medicate some experience or something, and it's manifesting or it's coming to light in life in other ways, or do you see this as still something that becomes a sexual desire to masturbate Here, you know, I think it's what we're like 6 or 7 years, 8 years down the life path from this process.
Mm-hmm. So just to make sure I got your question right. So you're asking if there's things that I'm finding in my life as life gets hard that are coming out, maybe in the ways I've struggled with before, or maybe new ways. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Yeah.
Correct. Okay. Yeah. Perfect. Okay. So actually this has been that's actually a hard one for me, because with the sexual addiction side, I've been sober in pretty much 6 years now, which has been okay, great.
So
you know,
let's clarify what. So when you say you're sober, that you mean from actual masturbation?
Masturbation and in 6 years, I think I've masturbated twice in 6 years, and I've not looked at pornography at all. And that's not. I don't say that in a look at me. You know, look what. Oh, I'm good now. This is everything's great. You know, it's more of. It's more of a track record of, wow, God, look what you've done in my life. Like this, I went from 15 years of masturbating every single day, looking at pornography almost every night, to that. But that it was not a, you know, I got prayed over, healed process. That was a long term battle of a couple years of the Lord renewing my mind, being in groups, seeking counseling, going through the process. But now the Lord has brought me to a new place of blessing. That's great, right? But the problem is, you want, like, every human being on the planet, we want that to be the end. Like, I'm good now, I'm fixed. And that's not life, right? That's not reality. So the Lord showed me now new levels of pain that are coming out. Now when I'm stressed, now when I'm facing life, I get angry. I've never been a person of anger. I've been, okay, that actually sounds kind of crazy because I told you about college. Sorry, I've been angry privately, but I've never struggled with anger towards people. Like me, you know, like if I ever got really angry, I never
like road rage.
Yeah, road rage, or, you know, yelling at my wife, or my dogs are barking at the door and I just snap and scream at them like a crazy person. I'm like, what was that? Why did I do that? You know, I've never struggled with that as much. I've always, you know, if I'm in my car talking to God, I'm really angry at God. Okay, there's the rage. But, you know, I've never seen this anger in my life before at this level. I'm just like, God, why am I so angry? Like, why am I treating Anna like this when I get angry? Why am I, you know, becoming this kind of person? Well, I'm not becoming this kind of person. That's always been in there. And this is a little while ago, this is maybe about 8 months ago, I reached out to Pure Desire again, to one of their leaders. And I just said, hey, did any of your guys, when they get sober from their addiction, do they start having anger issues? He's like, bro, classic. That's such a normal thing that happens. Cause when the sexual addiction wall has fallen down to where that's not controlling your life and your brain, then the real stuff can start coming out that you were medicating with porn and masturbation. And that's the anger. That's a lot of the pain. And still, honestly, Ben, I can't really tell you. I'm right in the middle of it. It's like someone told you, hey, I'm going through rehab. That's kind of where I am in with my anger issues now. It's like God's brought up a whole new level of things that he's saying, son, I want you to deal with this now. Like, you can't fix it. You're going to walk through this with me as my child. And you don't know what that path's going to be like. That's why I always say that it's the mountain, right? Now I have a new mountain I'm facing, and that's anger issues. That's anxiety. Because I'm not medicating with pain, with porn and masturbation. So my body's like, what do we do now? Like, you've just took away our crux, you know, our walker that we've been using as an old person. You know, I'm using this four-wheeled walker walking around with my porn addiction, and now that's gone. What do I stand on when life gets hard? So, you know, still reaching out and talking to friends is obviously key, but now the Lord's brought out new problems. And so, but that's a good thing. You know, I got angry about that first because I'm like, I don't want any more problems. I never had any anger issues. Now I have to deal with this stuff. Now what the Lord's just like, we get to walk through that with me. Right. So yeah, that's something that's very normal and very natural to go through, which stinks. But at the same time, it's, that's my new journey now that I don't have a whole lot of answers for. It's something I've never faced, but that's something that the Lord's, you know, brought up saying, hey, this is your new struggle. Now, when life gets hard, you're not masturbating, you're getting angry and you're exploding on other people. So.
Yeah. No, thanks. Thanks for being, you know, honest and raw about kind of where you currently are, in this place, state in life. I'm curious, as you kind of talk about this as well, you did, you know, kind of state earlier, you were kind of going through this, dating, with your now wife, and, now that you're expecting, your first child, like, you know, you're in this next season, of life, and kind of going back to where we were talking with where you grew up, in the Christian community, where it was kind of that purity culture. You wait till your wife, once you get married, you know, sex isn't going to be an issue. You know, I vividly remember believing the fake news that, you know, I'm going to get married and I'm just going to have sex all the time. So if you're a single guy and you're listening to this, you know, I'm sorry to break the bubble. But that's not the case, right? And, you know, as my own dealings with my own sexual desires, my own challenges, with how I view sex, seeing kind of how God has taken you through, that, desire and kind of helping, provide context and meaning, that you have purpose, that you are his son, that he loves you, and that kind of bringing you kind of back to, that next stage of life. How has, making it kind of through that process, how has that kind of encroached its way into your marriage, and allowed you to potentially, look at your wife not as a possession or a thing that is to bring you pleasure, but is also an image of God, that you are there to serve, and that the creation of a child, the procreation through those sexual desires, is something that is biblical. However, it isn't another means of medicating by using your spouse.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. That's a great question. So, really quickly, I remember, I think there is a balance between, you know, seeking marriage to fix a problem and seeking marriage, like you said, like, it's like, okay, I have a porn addiction or a struggle right now in masturbation, but when I get married, this will go away because then I have sex all the time. As Ben and I can tell you as married men, that is not going to happen. That's not, sorry to burst your bubble. That's fake news. And, you know, you're marrying a human being, right? Ted Roberts from Pure Desire says marriage is not the first and foremost, not to give, you know, he'll ask a guy who's going to get married, what do you think marriage is for? He's like, just sex. It's going to be awesome. And, you know, it's going to bring me all this pleasure. And it's going to be awesome. And he says, no, marriage is designed to crucify you. And you're the first one of the cross as a leader of your home. Because marriage will show you how selfish you are. It'll show you how broken you are. And when you marry a woman who loves the Lord and who really is just, I mean, I'm just going to talk for my marriage. I have a woman who, she's a human being. She's not perfect, but she is someone who can see me when I show my warts and all the nasty brokenness in my heart and can just look at me and love me. And that to me is pretty priceless. And cause like for me, that is definitely was my mindset getting married, was, hey, this is gonna, just fulfill all my needs and Anna can pretty much be my God. I would have admitted that, but that was how I believed subconsciously. And that's a pretty hefty weight to put on a spouse of them meeting all of your needs and being your idol and your God. And I think everyone has a natural struggle with that as human beings. So it's not to shame anybody. It's just, that's what we naturally struggle with. But, you know, in my marriage, by the grace of God, I was able to share with Anna when we were dating my whole story. Sadly, a lot of couples, a lot of women get blindsided by their husband's addiction 5-10 years down the road, and then they have to pick up the pieces of the explosion. I was going through my recovery through Pure Desire at the time, when I was dating Anna, and I said, I told Anna, I was like, Anna, if you're going to date me, this is my story. I'm not going to blindside you. Like, this is what I've gone through. This is what I've done. It was hard for her to learn, but at the same time, she had come from relationships where guys had lied to her about their porn issues and alcoholism, and she came out of a very nasty relationship. So it was actually really refreshing to her to have man being honest. Now, I obviously have to be that in a wise way. I decide, definitely seek counsel before you do that to someone you're dating, or especially your wife. You know, do that smartly, because that can be very traumatizing to a woman. You have to be very careful with that. Don't play with that, you know, very lightly. That's a process you need to go down very carefully. But by the grace of God, you know, that was something that helped Anna. So when we got married, she was able to walk with that journey with me, as my wife. It wasn't her responsibility to fix me. It was not her responsibility to save me, but it was nice to have someone who didn't shame me and, you know, could walk me through that process. But, as I was going through my recovery group with men, she was there to support me, which was a huge blessing. But it's definitely, I would say, as a guy gets married, it's so important to have honesty, because it's not your sexual addiction struggles are not going to go away by being married. Yeah, it might help having someone that you're, you know, who's with you in the house that can keep you accountable in ways and stuff. You know, Anna always had the control to our internet in the house. You know, I said, hey, Anna, I want to get online for an hour. I'm going to text the guys I'm getting on. I'll let you know when I'm done. I'll text the guys when I'm off. Right. That was great. I love that part of being, you know, that was helpful about being married. But, you know, if you just rely on just being married that you're going to stop, that's almost 100% sure that's not going to ever last for a long period of time. So I established very early in my marriage, this is not being a holy, amazing person. I just knew that if I did not establish 100% honesty in my marriage, there would cause massive problems later down the line. So if I ever had, like, you know, I remember my wife and I were out one day, and she, there's this woman who's very scantily clothed, and she walked by me and I checked her out full on. And my wife saw that, and I didn't know. And she asked me in the car, when we got in the car, she said, Alex, did you look at that woman like that? And I was like, inside, everything in me wanted to say, freaking lie. Just lie. Don't tell her. And I said, Alex, either you're going to be 100% honest with your wife and she can know you and trust your heart, or you can break that trust for a little bit of safety, false safety. I said, Anna, I'm so sorry I did. And it really hurt her, right? It was a double bind. You're either going to hurt her and tell the truth, or you're going to hide it and maybe avoid some conflict. And I remember her just saying, that really hurts, but thank you for being honest with me. I really appreciate you, that I can trust you. You know, so that's something I tell guys who are getting married. You're not going to be perfect, but be honest. Do not hide things from your wife. Now, don't go tell her all your thoughts all the time. That's not healthy. But things that, you know, be honest in the fact, things that you need to be honest with. And obviously, if you're in that stage, you need advice, go talk to someone who has a lot of good experience who can help walk you through that with your marriage, of what things that you should share and not share, right? But I would say being honest, but not laying the burden of your struggles, if that's sexual addiction, if that's pornography, masturbation, if that's alcoholism, if that's gambling, whatever you're struggling with, don't lay that on your wife. Let her support you, but do that with a group of safe men. You need to be in a recovery group with safe men in that area. But anyway, I'm kind of rambling. Hopefully that helped answer that question. I go on these long rants, guys. I'm so sorry. I hope that helps. But yeah, marriage can be an amazing thing if you let God steer it and you just trust him and let marriage refine you like it should be, like it's made to do.
No, there's no need to apologize. I appreciate listening to the wisdom, and then just reflecting on, you know, where in these areas of my own life, am I not meeting the mark? Because I am obviously not as good as Alex Berner, because I probably would lie to my wife that I the hot chick that walked by us. So I'll probably hear from that when she listens to this recording. But yeah, so as we kind of hit the 50 minutes marks, I do want to honor your time. I kind of wanted to hold off on this till towards the end. So you kept talking about peer desire, coaching, kind of that's where you went through, mm-hmm. to get, this, community of men that you have this safe environment. So just kind of like speak to the people listening. One, if they're struggling with this, be it, a man or a woman, how do they find out more about Pure Desire? Where are they kind of located? Mm-hmm. How do they get connected, and you know, is what kind of would that process look like to kind of onboarding to potentially getting connected with this type of care?
Yeah, definitely. So, again, I found the Pure Desire through the Conqueror series. Now, Pure Desire did not make the Conqueror series. They hosted it, and they kind of held the main information for the program that was filmed by another company. But Conqueror series pretty much helps you see what that your sexual addiction is not just a moral problem and a spiritual problem. It's also a brain problem. You're not just facing, you know, that you have trauma in your past and you've had bad things happen to you and you're medicating. Yes, that's a massive part of it. But it's also you have shaped and wired your brain through this addiction to where you've lost the ability to stop it. And, you know, if you could have stopped yourself, you would have stopped, but you can't. That's the whole nature of addiction. They also teach, you know, sexual addiction is not about sex. Sexual addiction is about how you've learned to medicate the pain and wounds of your life. And so the Conqueror series is pretty much, when I say rehab in a box, it goes about what happens in your brain with sexual addiction. What's going on with you spiritually? What's going on in your past? How you were treated as a young child? Like, they go through the whole thing, but it's all from a Christian perspective and Christian biblical worldview. But it's taught by Christian sexual addiction therapists and neuroscientists. So it's awesome. It was like a breath of fresh air for me, and just really gave me an idea of, oh, that's what's going on in my brain. That's why I'm struggling. This is fantastic. And then Pure Desire itself, it has changed since I was in. They host for men only groups and for women only groups. For women, do not quote me on this. I'm not sure they have groups for women who struggle with sexual addiction. They probably do, but again, you can find that on the website, Pure Desire. You can go on Google and just type in Pure Desire Ministries and you'll find them. I'm pretty sure they have, but they also, the main thing they have for women is women only groups for people who have received trauma from a spouse with sexual addiction. So it's like recovery groups for women, for safe places where women can have a safe place for their hearts to recover. But then they have the four men only groups for men who are struggling with sexual addictions. That's led by a leader. I'm a leader of groups, and then you have a co-leader. And that those two leaders help lead a group about 6 to 8 guys. Now, when I first started, you might be a little jealous, it was free. Now it's not. It actually is a little pricey. But the reason they started charging, multiple reasons, I don't know most other reasons. Obviously, it is a ministry that people who are on staff. But we had, when I first started my group, we had about 50% attrition rates. Mostly half the groups would just leave, because they'd never put any skin in the game. It was free. So they'd show up, start feeling a little better, and they would just stop coming and quit, which is very bad. That's not going to help you heal at all. And those guys, I can only imagine, if I did talk to a couple of them, they were not doing too well. So the reason I started charging, when people started, they started charging for the groups, I had almost 0% attrition rate. Like, the groups I've led 3 now. I've co-led 1 and I've led 3. I've lost maybe 1 guy or 2 in the entire time compared to the 50% we had last time when I was in my first group. So, Pure Desire, it does charge, but there's a reason for that. You're going to get guys who have paid and they have put skin in the game. They're ready to do the work, which is a lot better than getting a part of a group, being safe with a group of guys, and then losing half of them. Right. Pure Desire is based out of Gresham, Oregon. I think it's Gresham. I could be wrong. I'm so sorry. It's near Portland. I'm pretty sure it's Gresham, Oregon. But they're out in the Portland, Oregon area. Very godly. They're very faith-based, biblically based. They preach what the Bible preaches, kind of thing. But the work is awesome. Their workbook, the Pure Desire workbook you go through in the year-long group you do, is the best thing I've ever read in my life. Besides the Bible, of course. But it was just fantastic. Definitely check that out. You can watch you can buy the Conqueror series and DVD set, which is pretty expensive. It's like over $200. But you can also watch it online, which is a monthly subscription. It's like $35. You can watch it in a month. You're good. So I would always recommend that route. I can actually Google really quickly how to find that, per series.
Yeah. So while you're looking that up, with them being in Oregon, they have, I mean, you're in I believe Georgia still, right?
Yep.
They have group leaders all across the U.S.
So they do have in-person groups. Those are much harder to become a part of. I would recommend the online groups. Yes, it is nice to be in person, but when you have online, people show up because they don't have to drive somewhere. So it's much easier if you're like driving, you still access it on a phone or on your computer. And mostly everyone still shows up online. And they're much more controlled. The online groups are very like built how they're supposed to. I've heard a lot of guys who go to the in-person groups, it can be that group split off and just does their own thing now, but they still are on the Pure Desire website. So again, I can be completely wrong. That was 6 years ago when I first started. I've only done online groups. So if you're struggling to find a group in person, definitely find an in-person group. If you can go see if it's, you know, what it's supposed to be, but I would find online groups are very, very stable. They're consistent and they've been great in my experience. So, and by the way, if you want to watch the Conquer series online, it's called Soul Refiner, and the Conquer series, you can rent that. If you get access, I would definitely, I think it's $40 a month. It looks like, and you can watch the whole thing. On there in a month, so you can literally just watch the whole series for $40. So it's good stuff.
Well, cool. Well, as we kind of close out, I listen to a lot of different podcasts, and each of them kind of have their own ways of doing things. But one of the guys that I like listening to, he kind of asked the guest kind of a research question. And not necessarily applicable to kind of the practice of what I want to cultivate here. But in kind of that same manner, kind of quick 30 seconds or less, since this is kind of a means to help build the discipleship for those to follow Christ, what's kind of that one spiritual practice that God just has been leveraging currently in your walk and a quick practical way for maybe someone that's struggling to read the Bible or pray or meditate on the word or, you know, be in church consistently or find community, et cetera.
I would say read a book by Paul David Tripp called Awe. Changed my life. And I just read this last couple months. I realized the Lord showed me that when I sought him and spending time with him, putting him first, it was to get things from him and not to learn about him as a son. So I would say the spiritual practice every single day that I try to do is, God, I'm going to spend time with you because you're my dad, but not because I want you to bless me. And that by being a good Christian and meeting with you at 6 a.m. for an hour and reading my Bible, it's going to get me good things and bless my life. It's, Dad, I want to get to know my dad. You're my father, God. And I want to spend time with you to know my God. I want to know your character. I want to know your grace. I want to know your goodness. I want to know your generosity. I want to know your holiness. You know, I want to, and it's just when I pursue God to get to know him, that changed my life. Because I hated me with God. I absolutely hated it because I was always feeling like I was in this race to get something from him and I just couldn't get what I wanted. But when the Lord showed me, Alex, you could have everything in the world, but if you don't believe I love you, it won't matter. You know, was it but profit a person to gain the whole world and lose a soul, right? Now, when you're saved, you can't lose your soul. But I was losing definitely the purpose of meeting with my father, and that's to get to know him. So that would be my loving encouragement to our brothers and sisters listening to this is that when you meet with your Heavenly Father, get to know your dad.
Yeah. So quality time.
Oh yeah.
That's what it sounds like. Cool. Well, Alex, I appreciate you taking the time out of your evening, catching up with you. Let me close us out in prayer. And if you're listening, Father, I just thank you for Alex. Thank you for the impact that he's had on my life. And Father, I just ask that the words that he provided today would just have a far-reaching impact for your kingdom. Father, I just ask and lift up those that are suffering, those that are having a similar flesh pattern that Alex is struggling with, that listening to this would encourage them, would draw them close to you, but also would allow them to be freed from the chains of sin. And Father, I just thank you for the ability to record virtually and be able to reach the masses through technology. And this we pray in your name. So, Alex, thanks for being a guest, and maybe we'll have you on again to talk through some of these other things that I believe you could bring value to.
Sounds great. Thanks for having me.